Singing this morning. Good morning to all and welcome to our series on Daniel. Next week we'll stop for just 1 week to have our Christmas message, then we'll get back into the book of Daniel. Today the message is going to be a combined history lesson merged with a sermon. I have the introduction and chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Daniel. Many of the commentaries on the book of Daniel have a key on them. As a matter of fact, the one that I'm going to recommend to you today has a key on it. And that is because Daniel is the foundation and key to future prophecy, to future revelation, to the future history of the world. And I want to encourage you to come to the Daniel studies prepared. You could read. We're going to take it one chapter at a time. Read it with a commentary. There's some really good commentaries. The one that I have used for decades has been Daniel, Key to Prophetic Revelation by John Walvoord. You can buy this used on Amazon for like $4.99. I encourage you to do so. If you don't want to do that, there's others, Bill McDonald, and some really good commentaries, but I would encourage you to come cold to the study, but to study at home, read the chapter during the week, read a commentary along with it. I think you'll get a lot more out of the study. The reason why Daniel is so important, it is the most thorough book in the Bible regarding biblical prophecy. As a matter of fact, it tells us, this is what one of the benefits of being a Christian and knowing your Bible. We know how the book ends. We know how human history is going to end. You hear people say, oh, I don't know, is global warming going to ruin the earth? Is there going to be an asteroid strike or going to be wiped out? Christians, we don't have to worry about those things because the book actually tells us how the end is going to end. And Daniel is really the blueprint. You see an architect lay out his blueprint of how he wants to build his house. Daniel is the blueprint of biblical prophecy, how things are going to go and how things are going to end. To show you how important the book of Daniel is, in the Olivet Discourse, Daniel is so important that he directed his listeners to Daniel for a key to understanding a pivotal point in future events. Listen to Matthew 24:15-16. This is the Lord speaking now in the Olivet Discourse. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Listen to this. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. In other words, Jesus goes back into the Old Testament and he picks out this prophecy of Daniel and he says, this is important. In the future, what I believe is in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, he says to those people there, when you see this happen, it's very important, take heed. Who is the prophet Daniel? Daniel is a favorite to many of us, and here's one reason why. You can read all 66 books of the Bible, and like the Lord Jesus, now, he's in a category of his own. Like the Lord Jesus and the patriarch Joseph, you'll find no negative things spoken about Daniel. He was a unique individual, and I hope to bring that out in today's message. I would like to propose a twofold purpose of Daniel. It's really an oversimplification. But the twofold purpose of Daniel is, number one, it is about prophecy. It is about prophecy. Daniel gives us God's future program for the nations, including the nation of Israel. But God didn't just give us his word to inform us. He gave us his word to, what? Transform us. And so the next purpose is, I chose P, two P's, prophecy and piety. Piety is one of those old words that simply means what? Holiness. In other words, Daniel gives us believers present response while we wait for future events. In other words, as we look forward to these events, it should have an effect on us now. Holiness or ethics by eschatology. God didn't just give us eschatology. Oh, we got it all figured out. We walk around like walking Bible dictionaries. The information that we have that the Lord is going to return and take us to glory, and that we're going to be presented before Him at the judgment seat of Christ for an evaluation, must have an effect on how we live today. And so the two-fold purpose of Daniel, prophecy and holiness, holiness of life while we wait. Now, I could choose many themes for Daniel. I thought about this. Maybe another speaker will have another slant or view on this, but I have chosen as the theme of Daniel, sovereignty, God's sovereignty. What does sovereignty mean? Well, it means having supreme power or authority. And in the case of Daniel, as we study the Bible, you're going to see that the God of the Bible, listen to this, governs the affairs of man, and He oversees and directs world history as He wills. The person we have up in the White House, the person who's the president in all the countries of the world, things aren't out of control. God is sovereign, and He uses world leaders, and He's going to use a teenager like Daniel to affect world history. I'm going to give you two outlines this morning. This is not the outline of our message today. This is an outline of the book of Daniel. You might want to jot it down. This is to help you, wherever you find yourself in the book of Daniel, you'll know where you are. It's a very simple outline. God's sovereignty over Daniel, chapter 1. That's what we're going to look at today. Number 2, God's sovereignty over the nations. As we look out into the world today, we read our newspaper, it's kind of frightening and discouraging, and we might think that things are out of control. But really, God is sovereign over the nations. And number 3, God's sovereignty over Israel, chapters 9 through 12. Here's our outline for today. It's on the back of your bulletin. It's very simple. Now, the title is unique, Bloom Where You Are Planted. We're going to see in our message that a foreign army came into Judah, killed many, and took some back to Babylon. Can you imagine if a foreign power came, conquered the United States, killed most of us, destroyed our national buildings, the White House, and took some of us back to their land to basically brainwash us so that we would speak their language, pick up their culture, worship their gods. That's exactly what happened to Daniel and his friends. So our study today, point 1, Daniel taken to Babylon, 1 through 7, Daniel faithful in Babylon. And number 3, Daniel rewarded in Babylon, the end of the chapter. The reason I chose this title is, can you imagine if you were conquered by a foreign power, taken to another land, your relatives are dead, you have to eat strange food, speak a strange language? I think I would have been a Daniel downer. But Daniel gets over to this country, and instead of thinking, oh, how terrible, poor me, woe is me, he blooms where God planted him. And this young man is going to leave his fingerprints on history, the history of the world. And I say that because I know many of us are in circumstances that are kind of negative right now. God can use you in those negative circumstances just like He used Daniel in these horrible circumstances. So let's begin. Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Let's get a good lay of the land here by reading verses 1 through 7. Daniel, chapter 1, 1 through 7, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving the king's palace. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them daily provision from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to attend the king. Among them, from the Judahites, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief eunuch gave them names. He gave the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we start this series, Daniel can be a complicated book. Lord, help us not to approach this as some intellectual project, but Lord, humble to learn to have our lives transformed by the Word of God. Help us, teachers, to teach, to do it accurately and biblically. And Lord, I pray that through this study, we would be blessed and that your name would be honored. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to give you a historical overview. God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, right? They get out into the desert, and God gives them the law. God feeds them. He gives them water. He brings them up to the promised land. He said, here you are. I'm going to take you over into the promised land that flows with milk and honey. And they said, hold on a minute. We're going to send spies in there just to make sure it does flow with milk and honey. And so the spies get back, and 10 of them say, no, there's giants in the land. We'll never do it. And Hebrews says God was angry with that generation. I know the God of today, politically correct God, never gets angry, but he does. It's interesting to know why he got angry. He got angry because of the unbelief of his believing people. And God turned that first generation back for another 38 years until the majority of them died. When that last one died, God said, all right, Moses, get back up there. And he gave them the book of Deuteronomy. The second generation got the installation, or the second time that God gave the second generation that was going to go into the wilderness, he gave them the book of Deuteronomy. There's a key chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28, where God basically says to the second generation as they're going into the promised land, here's the deal. You walk with me, you obey me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in the field, in the house, everywhere I'm going to bless you. But here's the other deal. You walk away from me, and I'm going to curse you. Listen to this passage. This is Deuteronomy 28, 36, and 37. The Lord will bring you, and this is the bad part. He says, look, if you push me, here's what I'm going to do. The Lord will bring you and your king that you have appointed to a nation neither you nor your fathers have known. You will become an object of horror, scorn, and ridicule among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you. And you remember what the nation says? All that the Lord has said, what? We will do. But they didn't do it, did they? It was terrible from the start. As a matter of fact, in one generation, Israel went from the first to the third generation. Judges says a new generation rose up that did not know the Lord. Can you imagine? That's how fast it could take. In one generation, Israel went to no knowledge of God. And it was terrible. The times of the judges, there was disobedience. God would punish them by bringing in oppressors, and then they'd repent. You know the cycle of the judges. And then when you get kings, oh my goodness, 40-plus kings, only a few, under 10 were good kings. And by the time you get to Daniel's day, it's not a pretty picture. As a matter of fact, when King Solomon died, Israel split into two nations. The northern 10 tribes of Israel split. They followed King Jeroboam, and Judah stayed under Solomon's son Rehoboam. But you know what? It even got worse. And finally, after hundreds of years, God said, that's it. And in the year 722, he allowed the Assyrians to come in, basically ransack the northern tribes and take them into captivity. He did something even beyond that. He brought in people from all over the place to populate and intermarry with the few Israelites that were left, creating basically a new group called the Samaritans. And by the time of Jesus, the Jews don't like Samaritans. Here's why. In their mind, they're half-breeds. They're Israelites who married foreign people. Sadly, about 100 years later, Judah followed their path. They were a little better, but they got off the track, and God says, now it's your time. And that's where we are as we start the book of Daniel. You'll notice on this map, Babylon is way over here in the east. Nebuchadnezzar goes down to conquer Egypt, and on the way, he just conquers Judah as well. Now, he didn't do it all in one wave. He started in 605 BC. This would have been when Daniel was taken to Babylon. Then again in 597, this is probably when Ezekiel was taken, another wave. And then finally the major one, this is the one where the temple was destroyed, the city's destroyed. It was the major wave. And so Israel's gone, and Judah now is in Babylon. This was no surprise. Do you know that Jeremiah, and God sent prophet after prophet to warn them, hey, did you forget what I told you? If you don't repent and amend your ways, I'm going to let foreigners come in and take you away. The Babylonian captivity was the fulfillment of multiple warnings by the prophets that if Judah did not repent, they would be judged by God and taken to a foreign land. And so by the time we get to the beginning of Daniel here, the Babylonian captivity, Judah is basically morally apostate. Of course, there's a small remnant, Daniel and his friends and others. God took the Israelites, or Judah, into captivity for two primary reasons. There's actually more than two, but I couldn't fit them into a 40-minute message. I'm going to give you the two primary ones. The Bible says, excuse me, that Judah went into the Babylonian captivity, number one, because they turned away from God and they got into idolatry. And it wasn't the kind of, well, you know, Yahweh, we're done with you. We're going to go with Baal. It was like they would go back and forth. Well, we're going to stick with you a few days, but, you know, we're farmers. We got to go over to Baal and hedge our bets against our crop, but we'll be back. You think God says, that's all right, as long as you're partially. No. They had a divided heart. And God turned them into captivity because of their idolatry. Listen to this passage. 2 Kings 17, 7 through 20, I've condensed it. Notice this. This disaster happened to the people of Israel. I'm sorry. This disaster happened because the people of Israel sinned against the Lord their God. Now watch this. They abandoned all the commands of the Lord their God. Remember what God told through Moses? Here's what I want you to do to the second generation. They abandoned all that. They thought they were wiser. We know better. They made cast images for themselves, two calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down and worshiped to all the stars in the sky and served Baal. This is terrible. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire and practiced divination and interpreted omens. They devoted themselves to do what was evil in the Lord's sight and angered him. Now, that's talking about the 10 northern tribes. Watch this. Even Judah did not keep the command of the Lord their God, but lived according to the custom of Israel had practiced. Watch this. So the Lord handed them over to plunderers until he had banished them all from his presence. When God says, you'll have no other gods before me, he didn't stutter. And when they did, he took action. It's kind of ironic. Judah became very worldly and idolatrous. So guess what he does? He sends them to the center of the world, the center of worldliness and idolatry. Listen to the verse in Daniel 1:2. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God. It's as if God is saying, huh, you want worldliness? Excuse me, one click too far. You want worldliness? You want idols? Here you go. I'm sending you to the center of the world for worldliness and idolatry. There's a principle here, by the way. Sometimes we think that, you know, if a Christian gets off the path, you know, God will strike them dead or have them killed in a car accident. You know what I find? I find that those are rare tools that God uses in his toolbox. You know what he usually does? He just lets us go with what we want. And our own desires and perversion and our sin ruins our lives, ruins our testimony. And that's what happened. Israel became worldly. They became idolatrous, and it's like God, you know, in Romans 1, he let them go. God gave them up to what they wanted. Be careful about what we want, beloved. Number two, reason why God allowed the Babylonians to come in is because of the Sabbath rest. When God gave the law to Moses, he said, every seventh year will be a Sabbath rest. Let the land rest. Don't plant. I got you covered. I got your backs. You'll just eat what naturally grows. And it's like God never even spoke to them. Nah, thanks, God. We got our own plan. Listen to what Leviticus 26 says. But I will scatter you. Now, this is, we're back in Leviticus. This is a prophecy going forward. But I will scatter you among the nations. Then the land will make up for its Sabbath year during the time it lies desolate while you are in the land of your enemies. At that time the land will rest and make up for its Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, it will have rest it did not have during your Sabbath when you lived there. In other words, what God is doing is he's saying, look, from the time of the judges to the time of Daniel, time of the exile, was about 490 years. Every seventh year, they were supposed to let the land rest. So if you take 490 divided by every seventh year, guess how many years you have? 70 years. And guess how long Judah was in Babylon? Judah was in captivity for 70 years. And here's why. He deported those who escaped from the sword to Babylon. Here it is. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, and the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the days of the desolation until 70 years were fulfilled. And while Daniel's in Babylon, he starts reading about this, and he says, hey, it's only 70 years. It's coming to its end. Get ready. My point here, one of my points is, you know when God tells us to do something like keep the seventh year, holy, don't plant. He doesn't stutter. Beloved, when God speaks, we, his people, should listen. And when we don't, there are negative consequences. It's not like God's some capricious, evil, mad God. It's just like a loving parent when we discipline our children. It's for our own good. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah told about this exile before it even happened. He says, look, here's what, you've blown it. You've crossed the line. Don't even resist it. Just go along. It's part of God's discipline. You know, when we discipline our children, we say, you need to go along with this. Cooperate with me or it's going to get worse, right? Listen to this. This is what Jeremiah said. For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. This is before it ever happens. Now, I know when our teenagers graduate, we find this verse has nothing to do with your teenagers and graduation, okay? Look what God says through Jeremiah to the captives. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me. And at the end of the 70 years, I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Wasn't that the issue? They had a divided heart. He disciplines them. Parents, discipline is normal. It's not abnormal. God has put you in charge of your home. Don't let the tail wag the dog. God says to Israel, when you learn not to have a divided heart, I'll listen. I'll take you back from Babylon, put you in your own country, and I'll prosper you again. The purpose of the discipline of Judah was so that they would learn, that they would grow. It was for their own good. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and place you where I banished you. And places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. So Judah is going back after the 70 years. Now, the Bible opens and said in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, over 40 kings of Israel and Judah, and less than 10 of them were good. What do you think? If you roll the dice on this one, good or bad? I'm going to read you a passage to give you the tone of the spiritual environment at this time. Jeremiah writes a scroll of scripture. Jehoiakim's servants find it and they're panicking. What do we do? And they bring it to the king. It's wintertime. Listen to this passage. Since it was the ninth month, the king was sitting in his winter quarters with the fire burning in front of him. As soon as Jehudi would read three or four columns, he's reading the word of God, the scroll of Jeremiah. Look what he does. Jehoiakim would cut the scroll with the scribe's knife, get this, and throw the columns into a fire in the hearth until the entire scroll was consumed by the fire in the hearth. Here's the leader of Israel, and here's the attitude that he has for the word of God. Let's just cut it up and burn it. That is the spiritual atmosphere we're going into in the book of Daniel. Now, we talked about sovereignty. King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was really the general that did all the conquering while his father Nabopolassar was back in Babylon. But his dad dies and he becomes king. And he's got this idea, hey, look at that. Oh, aren't I a great king? Look what I have done. Look at the countries I have taken over. As a matter of fact, he's so proud. In Daniel 4, verse 30, he says this. He walks out perhaps one day and he looks over Babylon and he says, is not this Babylon the Great, listen, which I have built to be a royal residence by my vast power. You catch that? For my vast power and my majestic glory. Daniel's one of my favorite books because I love the story of Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to love what happens to Mr. Nebuchadnezzar a little bit later. So here's this general, you know, he's back is Babylon. He's probably out one day drinking, having a party, looking out and thinking, look what I have done. Aren't I a great king? Wasn't I a great general? Look what I have built. But I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, there's a little verse tucked in there, and it's important that we get what it says. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Do you remember I said that the theme of Daniel is perhaps sovereignty? Do you know what? Judah was as safe and secure as God wanted them to be, and when it was time to discipline them, he used a foreign ruler to come in. But it wasn't until he gave the green light to Nebuchadnezzar to go in. In Daniel chapter 1, God is in control. A little later on, we're going to see another interesting thing. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. It's like Daniel is opening up the curtain so we can see behind the curtain who's really calling the shots. And a little later on in the same chapter, and for these four youths, God gave. Did you notice? The Lord gave, God gave, God gave them learning and skill in all the literature and wisdom. This is a beautiful teaching for us Christians. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who wants nothing but our best, is in control of our lives. It's like you could sit back and go, huh, how refreshing. Who are these captives? Well, the Bible calls them Daniel, Their names are right there in verses 3 and 4. Who are these guys? Most likely, they're teenagers from the royal family. The reason why we say they're teenagers is if you trace how long Daniel lived and how many kings he served, he was probably in his 80s when he died. So he had to be very young. They were taken to the pagan land, given new names, and forced to learn a new language and a new culture. Can you imagine that, being in a foreign land? And Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a nice guy. He wasn't like the kings of Israel that often had mercy on people. He was a cruel dictator. Listen to what the Bible says about him. This is in Daniel 5:19. Because of the greatness, here's another one of those words, gave. Watch this. Because of the greatness the Lord gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages were terrified and fearful of him. He killed anyone he wanted and kept alive anyone he wanted. He exalted anyone he wanted and he humbled anyone he wanted. This is the regime in which Daniel and his friends are being groomed. He's not a nice guy. In other words, do what I say or I'm gonna kill you. And so the Hebrew captives were pressured to conform. Think about this. They were raised in homes that believed in one God, Yahweh. They had the Old Testament scriptures. Their minds were marinated in the scriptures. And they're yanked out of their land. They're brought to another culture. And basically, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, now you got to do it my way. Speak my language, worship my gods, eat my food, love my culture. And so Daniel and his friends face, there's many issues that they face, but I'm going to list three of them. The source of truth. Picture this. You're a young man. From birth, on your mother's knee, you have learned the scriptures. There's one God. There are no idols. God rules. He's sovereign. All the other gods are pagan gods. The nation comes in, raises your nation, takes you to a foreign land, and you are now under pressure to conform. Do you, remember, Nebuchadnezzar is not a nice guy. Do you stand firm to the truth you were taught, or do you buckle? Daniel 1:4. Notice what they're facing. For instruction in all wisdom, knowledge, perceptive, and capable of serving the king's palace, he was to teach them, notice this, the Chaldean language and literature. Immediately, these young men, these teenagers, are yanked from Judah, taken to a foreign, and they're being squeezed. You do it our way. They're being brainwashed to do it another way. I'm reminded of that famous translation of J.B. Phillips of Romans 12:2. I love it. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. If you take a nice white new cloth and you put it out overnight in your trash can and you bring it back in the house the next day, it's going to stink. Daniel and his friends are being squeezed to conform. You do it our way. You worship our gods. What would you do? What would our teenagers do? Who are the Chaldeans, by the way? These were, and this is the training course that Daniel and his friends find them in. They're being trained to be with the elite of the world at that time. These were the astrologers, the magicians, the sorcerers, the diviners. These are the intellectual elite of the world, the world's greatest thinkers, and Daniel and his friends are now being squeezed by them. We came from Podunk, Judah. We only had one God. You guys got a bunch of them. You see the pressure to conform? Here's the problem. They're being trained to participate in many activities that were forbidden by the Hebrews. So what is Daniel and his friends going to do when they're with the greatest minds of the world? Intimidation, right? Peer pressure. Would he abandon what he was raised on? Let's just take a commercial break and talk about our young people going off to college. I told you the story of the first day of time I went to college in English 101. My English professor stood up and he said, "How many of you are Christians?" You know, I was a new believer. Boom, my hands in the air. And I thought, oh, great, I got a Christian teacher. He goes, "By the end of the semester, I will have overturned your faith." Do you know that 72%, give or take, of professors in American universities and colleges are liberal? And they're not there neutrally. They have an agenda. What happens when we send our kids? Are they grounded enough? And I hope you're not depending on the 40 minutes of Sunday school every day. Our home should be miniature Emmaus Bible colleges. Here's why. 70% of Christians abandon their faith in college. Only 35% eventually return. We have a breakdown. Yes, take your kids to brownies and Cub Scouts and sports. Nothing wrong with that. But man, make sure you are grounding them. When Daniel and his friends were yanked from their culture, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Daniel passed the test. He served, now think about this, a young Jew with all those laws. He maneuvered through all that paganism and all these pagan leaders to rise up in the government and serve multiple pagan kings without compromise. This is remarkable. This is why we love the book of Daniel. He didn't compromise on the truth that he learned on his mother's knee when he was taken away. Nobody was watching him. Mom and dad are probably dead. Nobody will know. We'll just go along. We'll preserve our lives. Not Daniel and not his friends. The second thing is the challenge of their heritage. Notice in verse 7, the chief eunuch gave the names. He gave the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. But notice their Hebrew names. Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, Yahweh has shown grace. Mishael, who is what God is? And Azariah, Yahweh has helped. Huh. This may be a key of why they didn't buckle. Names, Steve talked about names in the Lord's Supper this morning. Names tell us a great deal about them. Let me ask you a question. Who names the children in a family? Who gets that privilege? Mom and dad, right? So, could their names give us a hint of why they stood firm in a pagan culture? They had parents that, and I'm not saying it's unbiblical to name your kid Fred or Mary. You know, it doesn't have to be a biblical name. But their names tell us what kind of parents they had and the environment of their home. What dad names their kid God is my judge who's living in the world? Probably not going to happen. Do you know what, beloved? There's a verse in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, that says this: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I want to tell you, the promises in the book of Proverbs are not 100% ironclad. And they're 100% true as scripture, but they're general. Generally speaking, if you raise your children in the fear of the Lord, there's a good probability that they're going to walk with the Lord. Doesn't always work that way. Sometimes godly people raise children that rebel. I mean, Isaiah 1 says about God, I have raised children and they have rebelled against me, and he has all the resources. He can do a better job than we have, and even he has rebellious children. But generally speaking, if you raise your children in a godly environment, there's a good chance that they're going to follow the Lord all their lives. Now, I love it here at Fenton Crossing that we have a lot of young people, pre-marrieds, young couples with children. Would you allow me a commercial break just to speak to you right now? I don't know if we understand how important the home environment is. We live in a very busy culture, a very distracted culture, and sometimes we want our kids to be happy and we don't realize that they really need to be holy. This is my favorite story in all the Bible to encourage specifically moms. Moms, I know dads are the spiritual leaders of the home, but they're out working. You're with the child. Moses and his mother is my favorite example in all the world. You know, Moses was fished out of the Nile, right? By the princess. And she sent him back to his mom. We're not sure for how many years, but not a lot. Till he was weaned, the Bible says. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 11, 24, 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up. Now, let me just stop here. He's in line to be the next Pharaoh. He's going to be the leader of the world. Wealth, armies, harem, everything is coming to good old Moses. But the Bible says when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. I want to ask you something. When it came crunch time for Moses to decide, leader of the free world, wealth, harems, or to be associated with God and his people, when crunch time came, where do you think the impetus, the knowledge to make that decision came? Moms, I believe it came from his mother. Did you ever notice that a sporting event when the cameraman pans the audience? What do children usually say? Hi, Mom. Why don't they say, I always wonder, why don't they ever say hi, Dad? Here's the reason. They're with Mom. And I want to encourage our mothers. You may get pressured today. Why don't you work? Why don't you have a career and all this? In my humble opinion, you are doing the greatest task on earth. You are raising the next generation of Christians. Be encouraged. Turn your home into a mini Bible institute. Don't get distracted. Don't let them rule the house. You prepare them. And this is what happened with Daniel. When he was away from home, Mom probably dead, Dad probably gone, they decided, based on what they learned back in Podunk, Judah, under Mom's supervision. But it was tough. There was peer pressure. They got over there and said, we're getting rid of your old names. We're going to give you new names. Daniel, you're Belteshazzar. By the way, notice up here, their names contain phrases of their names of their god. Bel, Belteshazzar. Daniel, you're going to somehow be related to one of the gods of the Babylonians. Shadrach, Meshach, Aku. And then Nego, probably a variant of Nego. And so what's happening is the pagan culture, imagine this. They're being squeezed. They're being pressed. Be like us. Follow our gods. But listen to this, and this is my point, mothers and dads. The pagan culture was no match to the influence of a godly home. I want to say that again. We live in Babylon. We live in a pagan culture, and your kids are going to be squeezed by godless professors and godless companions. But if we raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, the pagan culture will be like water off a duck's back, just like it was for Moses, and just like it was for Daniel and his friends. Well, we need to really get going here. Daniel is faithful in Babylon. We already read there was food that they were supposed to eat. What about this food? And this is our third challenge. The first one was a challenge of truth. Second was a challenge of heritage. And now the challenge of defilement. Notice in verse 5, the king assigned them a daily provision from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. These were the best cooks of the world. Daniel 1:8. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. Why was the food defiling? Well, possibly it was sacrificed to idols. This is what a lot of Bible scholars think. But here's the problem. Here's one of the problems. The vegetables also would have been sacrificed along with the meat and wine. But they wanted vegetables. So I don't know. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Number two, the king's food was not kosher. Perhaps it wasn't drained of blood. Perhaps it, you know, included lobster or, you know, a nice pork roast. The problem is Daniel later on in the book is eating these things. In Daniel 10, 2 and 3, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat and wine. So here he is eating. We really don't know why the Bible doesn't tell us the exact reason why the king's food was defiling. Here's a more important point. The more important point was, what is important to Daniel is that it was defiling. And he resolved not to be defiled, no matter the cost. Here's the deal. His love for God was such that he was prepared to die rather than to dishonor God. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar's not a pushover. Daniel and his friends belonged to a small remnant in the Bible that would rather die than bring shame to God. They were like the faithful tribulation saints. I love this verse in the book of Revelation, especially the last part. They conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Here it is. For they did not love their lives to the point of death. Don't we need Daniels today? In our churches, in our communities, in our colleges, that would rather die than buckle to the pressure to give in to Babylon. By the way, whoever's got chapter 3, sorry for stealing a little bit of your thunder here. This is one of my favorite pictures in all the world. When I glance at that picture, it preaches a sermon to me about an hour long. You see, Daniel's three friends are going to be confronted again. Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue and he says, bow down. But you know what? They didn't wait till chapter 3 to figure out what they were going to do. Their resolve had been decided before the statue was ever erected. I love this part. Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down or I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And they said, you know what? Our God can save us from the fiery furnace. Who are you anyway? And I love this part. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know, ain't going to happen. We're not serving your gods or worshiping the gold statue you have set up. I love this. We need young men and women to say to our culture, bring it on. My mom and dad raised me to know the Lord. I love the Lord. Are you resolved? I love what Warren Wiersbe said. We need Christians who have the faith and courage to be resolute. Not odd, but resolute. Would you agree with me? Daniel had tact, grace. When he went to the eunuch, he didn't say, look, we're this and that, you need to give it. He was very courteous. He was very gracious. You know, it's a big deal of how we hold our convictions. Yes, it's important to have convictions. But how we hold them is important. Please, he says, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be. He gives them an alternative. When we were in Ecuador, many of the young people would say, my mom and my dad, I'd say, go back and ask in a very kind way for an alternate plan. Many times it works out. Daniel was a spiritual diplomat. He held convictions. He held his convictions with graciousness and humility. And then finally, we'll wrap this up. You know, when you honor the Lord, doesn't the Lord honor you? Daniel doesn't give up. He doesn't buckle. He doesn't defile himself. Look at verse 19 says, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. Listen to this. Verse 20. They go through their test. The 3 years are over. They've eaten the vegetables. Finally, they come into, you know, there probably had to be hundreds of others from Judah. Look what the verse says. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted him, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and Medians in his entire kingdom. When you honor God and you walk in his ways and you follow his manual, you will find the blessing of God upon your life. Isn't that what the Proverbs say? When a person's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Here they are in enemy territory. They graciously asked for vegetables, and they got their vegetables. So let's wrap this up. Whether you like it or not, beloved, we are in Babylon. We're not like the one in Daniel's day, but would you agree with me? We're in a dark place today. I like this slide. Because it reminds me of Daniel and his friends. They were in a dark, they stayed bright. They stayed faithful. They didn't buckle to the world. And they're attracting people. Can you imagine this young teenager left his fingerprints on world history because he was faithful to our God? And whether we like it or not, we are in a dark place. We are in Babylon. But what is more important is this. Have you allowed Babylon in you? Daniel and his friends resolved not to let Babylon in. Daniel and his friends were in Babylon, but for them, compromise was not an option. So I end with this last slide. I'm going to read you Colossians 3, 1 through 3, and I believe this verse contains the key of why Daniel and his friends didn't buckle under pressure. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek things above where Christ is seated, seated at the right hand of God, and here it is. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Daniel and his friends were in a dark place, but they set their minds on God and his will and his word. And guess what happened? God protected them. And they rose to the ranks of government officials, and God used them greatly. Let me tell you something. You make a resolve with God to live holy and set your mind on things above. In your corner of the vineyard, God can use you greatly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for this introduction, for the example of Daniel and his friends. Lord, I confess, many times I have resolved and have failed. Thank you that Christianity is a series of new beginnings. And I pray for us today, Lord, that we would come to you and resolve in our hearts not to defile ourselves in our Babylon. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.